Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
Tonight I want to conclude our studies of Galatians 5 by mentioning the last two of the things that Paul mentioned. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. I want to read just a few passages from the Old Testament in reference to meekness to help us appreciate and think about some things in connection with it. Meekness is something that belongs to the fruit of the Spirit. We need it in our lives. Listen to what's said in Psalms chapter 76, beginning in verse 5. First of all, in verse 5, he describes one that's the opposite of the meek. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horses are cast into a deep sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight, whence once thou art angry. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. There is a description of people that are rebellious against God and that despise God, proud and arrogant in spirit. Now listen to the next verse. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. And so there is a contrast then between the meek and those that are despise God and reject God. Listen again to Psalms 147 and in verse 6. The Lord lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. And again, you see the contrast between the wicked and the meek. Then again, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4, there is the contrast made again. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And that indicates God's concern, God's care, and the way that he looks at the people that are meek. Then again, in Zechariah chapter 2, and in verse 3, I believe it is, of Zechariah 2, listen to what he said. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. Now listen. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. One day, God's judgment will be manifest toward the wicked of this earth. That was describing a time in the past when, because of the rebellion of the nation, God's anger would be directed toward them. In fact, in that chapter, he's talking not only about Israel, but also about the nations. But the prophet was encouraging those that would be meek to remember that when God's anger was directed toward the wicked, the proud and the arrogant, that those that would be meek would be hidden from that danger. One day God's wrath will be directed toward this world, and it'll be no more. Would you not like to be hidden from that wrath? The passage tells us that the meek will be among the number. We ought to be interested in trying to develop that into our lives. But listen again in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Let me get in 2 Corinthians. Instead of 1 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Matthew chapter 11 talks about Christ. He's meek and lowly in heart. And so here you have the mention of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. When Paul wanted to appeal to the church at Corinth to correct some things that need to be corrected in their lives, when they had been influenced by the Judaizing teachers and the arrogance of them, he appealed to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that shows the relationship between the two. But again, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, in discussing the unity of the church, begins in verse 1 by saying, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, has to do with unity. How often has division grown out of a proud and arrogant spirit? How often has the body of Christ suffered because those who lack that meekness of spirit that would enable them to be humble like the Lord, seeking to do His will and to please Him rather than seeking their own will and their own way? But then again, he mentioned the temperance. Before the time's up, I want to talk a little bit about that. The word temperance means self-control. And the Bible talks about the importance of discipline as far as self-control is concerned. Paul uses, in fact, when he talks in the Galatians 5 about some of the works of the flesh, some of these grow out of a lack of self-control: drunkenness, lasciviousness. And in fact, there are attitudes that are found in this, that works of the flesh, that grow out of a failure to discipline the spirit. We need to not only to discipline the body, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he described there the Christian life as a race, running for a prize. But the athlete is one that disciplines his life. There is self-control. There was one of the pitchers for the Atlanta Braves. Lived to a great degree off of a beer bottle. And he became so heavy that he couldn't pitch. And he finally got his weight down, but he waited too late. I noticed in this year they cut him and let him go. But no doubt, a lack of self-discipline. One of the men that they kept this year as a pitcher was a young man that grew up, and he had a problem in allowing some that he grew up with to influence him to drink. And he lacked self-discipline. He'd never been able to do any good. And he jumped all the way from minor league ball to the major leagues. What enabled him to do that? He had an article in the paper, I believe, I read yesterday, where he said it was a matter of pride and discipline and self-control that made it possible for him to do that. Now, that's the very idea that Paul places here in relationship to Christians. That is to be the control of our lives. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 16, and I believe it is verse 32 of that chapter, Solomon, writing about the importance of self-control, listen to what he says. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." You know, young men like to be able to develop muscles, lift weights, and become strong. When you see somebody that has great muscles, you admire that. Tremendous strength. Solomon said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." There's something better than building strong muscles. Then he tells us in the rest of the verse, "He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Number one, that tells us about the difficulty in ruling our spirit. Here's a man that's going to overrun a city. When this was written, there were cities and walls were built around them. You remember the city of Jericho had the walls around them, fortified? That was for defense. Now, without a miracle such as occurred when they took the city of Jericho, think about someone going up against a city like that and invading that city, throwing the walls down and conquering the city. Solomon said, "He that ruleth his spirit has done a better job than that." And that tells me the importance of self-discipline and the importance of temperance and self-control as far as the spirit is concerned. And I mentioned about the athlete, the price that they will pay in order to be able to win the prize. Now think about what we're running for. We're running for eternal life. That's the prize that we're striving for. If one would discipline his life and control his life in order to win a race, to win a cup or a gold medal, how much more should we be willing to have the control of our spirit that will enable us to win that eternal prize? I got to thinking about this as I was studying it. I didn't realize, didn't appreciate the importance of exercise and self-control until I had some heart problems. And I learned two things from that. Well, I learned several, but I learned two especially. One is the importance of self-control. It takes discipline in order to maintain exercise and the proper diet. Some of the ladies here are interested in my diet, and they'll even cook for me low-calorie cake. They want to see me live a long time. I appreciate that. But I've learned the importance of diet. I try to watch my weight. We took off a couple of days, Thursday and Friday. I didn't watch it like I should have because I didn't exercise. Well, I did exercise the first day. Got out in the parking lot early Friday morning and jogged and walked 30 minutes. But the first thing I did when I got home after I rested a little bit, get on the treadmill, go 2 miles. Because I got on the scale and I discovered I'd gained a little bit of weight. And I didn't want it to stay there. I've learned the importance of exercise. Now, why do I do that? Because, number one, I believe that'll add to the length of my life, and number two, it adds to the enjoyment of life. I've learned that I feel much better. It gives me energy. It helps me to feel better. I have a better outlook at life. Now, if I'll do that in order to live a few more days in this world, how much more ought I be willing to control the spirit in order to live with God forever? I hadn't thought about that much until I got to thinking about it and studying this lesson. Wouldn't it be foolish for me to spend all of this time exercising 6 days a week, about 40 minutes, in order to try to lengthen my days here and to make this life a little more pleasant, and then to neglect the spirit and just let it fall apart? Not only that, every 3 months I go to the doctor for a checkup, to the internist. Every 6 months I go to the heart doctor and let him listen to that ticker. Take my blood pressure. In fact, I take my blood pressure every morning to get through exercise. Now, wouldn't it be foolish for me to go to a doctor and pay him to come to check up on me? And then never check up on the spiritual man and see how the spiritual man's doing? That doesn't make good sense, does it? And yet how many of us are concerned about our health We'll go to see the doctor. But how long has it been since we've had a spiritual checkup? Been real earnest about the matter. Gotten our lives down in the light of this book. And let the great physician check our hearts about what we love and about our attitudes and disposition of mind and heart. While I was exercising in the program at the Y in Birmingham, the man that directed that program told me, and I think it's correct, you know how long it takes to completely decondition? You know how long you got to quit exercising for that to take place? 7 days. 7 days. Now you just skip 7 days from exercising and you'll be right back where you were when you started. Now that ought to tell us something about the spiritual man. If in 7 days the physical body can decondition by neglecting exercise, what will happen to the spiritual man? When we fail to exercise the soul in thoughtful reading of the Word, in prayer and in meditation, and in service to God, the same thing can happen. It's not any wonder that God said, I want you to come together on the first day of every week. God knew 8 days of deconditioning the soul would put it in jeopardy. And therefore, for our own benefit, He said on the first day of every week, you need a spiritual examination and you need to condition the soul. And we need to increase it more than that. That's the reason that I think it's good to have midweek Bible study. In addition to that, we need to have daily Bible reading and all these other things in order to keep the spiritual man from being completely deconditioned. No wonder then, Paul added, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness and self-control. I can't just let the inward man go. There must be discipline, determination, exercise, and diet. Now, as I've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, are these attitudes in our lives? What about the meekness? What about love, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, peace? I need to allow the gospel of Christ to put these in my life. If I want to go to heaven, I need to do that. I hope these studies will be profitable to all of us and that we'll examine our lives and develop them into our lives that we may find life more enjoyable here, be a blessing to others, and go to heaven when we die. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, would you like to become one? And let these virtues be in your life. 2 Peter puts it this way. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things be in you and abound, ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, having forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. So tonight, let me encourage you to become a Christian if you're not one. And then begin letting the gospel mold these into your life. And your life will be happy and blessed. And one day, you'll be prepared to live among the redeemed in the world that is beyond. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Repent of your sins, willing to confess your faith in Him, be baptized. You can begin the journey tonight. If you haven't been putting these in your life, your spiritual man has become deconditioned. Why not tonight renew it and begin exercising the soul day by day that you can grow strong spiritually?